Shame on you. That's not often how you should begin a sermon. Fortunately, we don't say that to one another very often anymore because those three words have great destructive power. But what do you feel when someone says to you, shame on you? What do you feel? Just talk back to me just for a second. Shout it out. Embarrassment? Disappointment? What was that?
Defeated?
What was that?
Hurt.
Yeah. Shame on you. When we say that, we're telling someone that they should feel guilty, they should feel embarrassed about something they've done. And to go beyond that, we're suggesting that they should not show their face around here anytime soon because everyone else is judging them for what they've done. The tide of public opinion has gone against them. Something about shame that seems to tell us that everyone knows, everyone thinks the same thing about what we've done or who we are. And that's probably the definition of being a teenager, isn't it? We always think that everyone's talking about us. We constantly feel embarrassed. My haircut looks stupid, therefore I'm stupid. I don't get math, therefore I won't get anything. I gave the wrong answer in class and everyone laughed at me, so I am a fool. That's how we feel. It turns out that shame plays a bigger role in our lives than we ever imagined. We're really just discovering that as a culture. Brené Brown is a clinical social worker and therapist, and she has spent the last 10 years researching the effect of shame on our lives. And she did a little TED talk in Houston, Texas, in 2010 that went viral, and 5 million people have watched it because it struck this chord, this definition of what shame does to us. 2 years ago, I began working with a doctor of ministry student on a thesis he was working on about shame and how it is as significant in the Bible as sin, but we've not recognized that. We've not seen that. And ever since I did that study with him, I've been wanting to share some of his insights with you. So let's define some terms. So sin is something wrong that we've done. It's an action. It's a behavior. And when we sin, we feel guilt appropriately. We feel this appropriate response. We feel regret for our actions and how we've affected others. Guilt is an appropriate response. We've sinned a lot in the course of our lives. We have a lot of guilt, a lot of regret to address. Guilt is the knowledge that we've done something wrong, but shame is the message that we are wrong. As a person, that there's something inside of us that's broken, there's something about us that makes us unacceptable, that we could never possibly get it right because something is wrong with us. So guilt is a healthy and constructive emotion because it leads us to, can lead us to repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. But shame is almost never a healthy response. It's almost always destructive because it tears at the fabric of who we are. It suggests that we believe a lie about ourselves that is contrary to how God sees us. Shame is as if somebody threw a wet blanket over you, and it tells you that you are not enough, you're not adequate, you're not worthy, you'll never measure up. It's shame that awakens me at 5:30 in the morning with a to-do list of all the things I hadn't completed the day before. Has that ever happened to you? It's not bad in and of itself, but when I realized the reason I hadn't gotten those things done was because I hadn't even remembered to put them on yesterday's to-do list, then I began to beat up on myself and shame myself. Bad pastor, I say. How could you forget that? It's hard to keep track of all the plates spinning in the air when you can't remember all the plates you're responsible for. It's shame that accuses me of being uncaring or a failure as a pastor when people I care deeply about who are home alone or struggling with grief or divorce or feeling overwhelmed by illness, and I come to the end of my week and I've still not reached out to them, I say to myself, bad pastor. Say it with me, bad pastor. Now that came pretty easy for some of you. But for others of you, you might have felt a little bad saying that. You see, other people see the bigger picture about our lives. They care about us and they have compassion for us, realizing that we're doing our best. But when we see ourselves, we don't see the big picture, and we can't care for ourselves the same way. We don't have compassion for ourselves. So we say, bad John, bad Betty, bad Dan, bad whatever your name is. Whenever we say that to ourselves, we cower like our pet does. You know when you've shamed your dog? They really have a strong shame response. Their facial expressions seem actually more severe than the swallowed sock or the accident on the floor would merit. We're like that. We feel shame intensely. We just don't get over it as quickly as the dog does. So this Doctor of Ministry student, Christopher English, helped me to see how shame, its destructive power, and God's desire to heal shame as well as forgive sin from the very beginning of the Bible. It's evident even in the Genesis account of creation how shame is right there, right next to sin that started everything. Genesis 1 and 2 ends the story of creation with this great blessing. God saw all that he had done, and it was good. So how did it change? Everything changed so quickly. And it was really shame that triggered this shift, that triggered the crisis, the shame of feeling inadequate. So Satan is introduced in chapter 3. He's a new character in the Bible. We just meet him. And we're told right away that he's crafty. And so that tells us we should not immediately trust everything he tells us. So Satan says to Eve, did God say to you, you could not eat of any tree? And what's the answer to that? No. Right. Yeah. That wasn't true. But already there's a sense of scarcity. Already Satan is suggesting that there might not be enough, that there might be inadequacy that God is holding out from you by suggesting. God said, look at all these trees and you can't eat any of them. And Eve is feeling a little defensive and says, no, we can eat of the trees in the garden. And then she goes on to say, we can eat of all the trees except one of them. That one in the middle of the garden, if we eat it, will die. So Satan's already suggested they don't have enough. God's holding out on them. Now he suggests another lie. You'll not die if you'll eat that fruit. Instead, you're going to become like God. You'll be more than you are right now. Right now, you don't have enough, but if you eat that fruit, you'll become like God. You'll know what God knows, good and evil. Satan is suggesting that Adam and Eve don't have everything that they need, that God is keeping something from them, that they weren't enough as God had made them, but they might be enough if they knew what God knew. And so he is stirring this shame of feeling inadequate. He's tempting them with a promise that they could be enough if, in this case, if they knew what God knew. He's constantly stirring that sense within us. We could be enough if we did something else, worked harder, applied ourselves. So it was that shame prompted the first couple to sin, to eat the forbidden fruit, so they could shore up their inadequacy and become like God himself. And shame was the catalyst for that, and also the consequence for that. They hid themselves. They felt shame. They felt ashamed of their nakedness before God, and their relationship with God was broken. The amazing thing is that they were never inadequate. They were adequate for what God had made them to be. Even though they didn't know everything, even though they couldn't do everything, God had made them enough because God created them, created us to be in relationship with God. He created us so we could enjoy the garden, so we could tend to its fruit, so we could relish our time with God when he would visit us at the end of the day in the cool of the evening breeze. God made us to be enough, adequate to enjoy all of that as long as we remained in relationship with God, as long as we could rely on God to be what we weren't. As long as we could rely on God to do the heavy lifting of knowing good and evil. Wouldn't it be great if we did not know the difference between good and evil? How different the news would be at night. You see, God's intention is that we would be enough because God would be our adequacy. We could just be ourselves. We could be creatures with limitations, enjoying the garden and letting God be human, God be God while we be humans. God could be God. He could provide for us things we couldn't do on our own. Russ Coley has a kind of a creed that he says to himself a lot. He shared it as his testimony in the second service last week. He says, "My God is faithful. He will provide." He says that to himself whenever he feels anxious. "My God is faithful. He will provide." We could say, "I am enough because my God is faithful. He will provide." That's what God intended. That's how he created us to be enough. We are enough because our God is faithful. He'll provide what we don't have. When we feel a sense of inadequacy, it stirs shame. When we measure our worth by what we complete in a day, we often feel shame. In an age of ever higher productivity, we're expecting more and more of ourselves, and so we end up thinking less and less of ourselves because it's impossible to keep up. I was remembering that I began ministry in a pre-computer age. It wasn't that long ago. At that time, computers were just coming out, and they had little screens that looked like a fish finder on a boat. And so in those days, when I would deal with correspondence, I would dictate letters on a tape recorder to the church secretary. She would type them up. I would review them and sign them. We'd stamp them and put them in the mail. On a good day, we'd do three letters. Now I can easily respond to 12 or 15 emails in a day, not to mention the 50 to 60 that I delete as well. And it's not just the time it takes to type an email, right? It's the thought, the problem solving, the research, the checking with others before I can respond. And my email box regularly has 40 to 60 unreturned emails that I need to respond to. We wonder why we can't keep up. I have this goal in my mind to respond to every email within 24 hours, but it's just not possible. Some days I don't even open email. And God forbid your email fall below the fold or onto the next page, because that's the abyss. You'll never hear from me again. Shame tells us we'll never be enough. We'll never be adequate. We'll never measure up. We'll never be worthy of our employer's trust or commendation, of our spouse's love, of our children's respect. The answer to this, Brené Brown calls shame resilience, and I think it's a good term, to be resilient to shame, to not believe the lie that we're not enough the way God made us. So Brené Brown's, she has 10 great responses to help build shame resilience, but one of them is to tell yourself at the end of the day, no matter what I've not gotten done, I'm still enough, I'm still worthy, I'm still okay. Actually, I think that's hard to do, to tell yourself you're still enough when you didn't get all these things undone, and you have all these voices saying, well, it must be because you are not a very competent person. We have something more we can say. We can say, I didn't get it all done, But I am enough because my God is faithful and because he will finish and accomplish what feels important to God. So this little thing I tell myself that helps me quiet the voice of shame is there's enough time today to do the things that God wants me to do. There's always enough time to get done the things that God would have me do. The secret is to discern which of those on the to-do list or the things that haven't made it to the list are the things that God wants me to do. And so I spend the day with a to-do list, but I also spend the day trying to notice, well, what is it God is bringing my attention to? What is it I'm supposed to do so I can end the day having been faithful and trusting to God all the other things and trusting that I have been enough? It is amazing that when we trust to God the things that we've left undone, God has a way of getting them done while we're not doing them. He has a way of being enough, being our all. Shame has such a powerful role in our lives that we're going to spend these next 5 Sundays kind of unpacking all the ways it shows up, revealing it as a lie, and then instead coaching us for how God would have us respond, how God would have us see ourselves differently through his eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we understand this story from Genesis 3 because we experience it all the time. There are these constant voices in our heads that suggest we're not enough. And so we try harder. We will beat ourselves up thinking that might motivate us to be better, to be more efficient, to be more disciplined, and yet we never make it. So we understand the voice of the tempter. We know as lies, we've believed them far too long, and now we understand that you want to tease those lies out of us. You want to separate them from our view of ourselves so we can see ourselves the way you've made us. Creatures, limited, meant to enjoy life and meant to rely on you for everything that is beyond us. And so we give you thanks, Lord, that you make us enough because you are faithful and you provide. So with whatever lingers in the back of our brains as we come to worship today, have a conversation with us, Lord, about what we should release to you, about that anxiety, about that uncertainty, about that incompetence, about our unworthiness, how we could release that to you so that we might discover you to be more than enough as you lead us and guide us in this journey of life. We're grateful that you meet us in this way. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.